Thank you, Dwayne, for that reading, and for Bruce and leading us in those songs, for you all joining in the songs. We sing of a land where we'll never grow old, and we know that is not this land. Saw a fellow classmate that I hadn't seen for 30 years just this past Friday, and she really has aged over those 30 years. And I'm sure that she recognized me just like the day we graduated. Actually, she didn't even recognize me, so this is not the land. But we do look forward to that. Let's continue our thought here in 1 Corinthians, or our study. Last week we were in chapter 4, kind of the mid part of that. We're going to finish the fourth chapter in our study this morning. Our lesson is entitled, Follow the Leader. Let's back up, though, and look at the verses that part of what we looked at last week to kind of tie some thoughts together. Beginning there at verse 10 in chapter 4, it says, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. We talked about that idea of being fools for Christ last week. It reminded me of the story of the couple that went golfing. And they were on the ninth green, and suddenly the wife collapses from a heart attack. Help me, dear, she groans to her husband. The husband calls 911 in his cell phone, talks for a few minutes, hangs up, picks up his putter, and lines up his putt. His wife raises her head off the green and stares at him. I'm dying here. Are you putting? Don't worry, dear, says the husband calmly. They found a doctor on the second hole, and he's coming to help you. Well, how long will it take him to get here? She asks feebly. No time at all, says her husband. Everybody's already agreed to let him play through. So this gentleman was a fool for golf, wasn't he? We talked last week about that idea of being a fool for Christ. And fools for Christ are such because they know from the experience with certainty that there really is nothing worthwhile outside of Christ. That's what Paul talks about. He uses almost some sarcastic language there in that particular part of the chapter in trying to express that. But then he gets down to this last part of the chapter, and I wonder here if he's sort of feeling a little bit, what am I here for? What am I good for? Look at all that I've tried to share with you. Look at how I've tried to help you, and wonder if he sort of felt that he was not needed. The four-year-old little boy Johnny asked, Mommy, where do babies come from? Well, the stork, dear, replied Johnny's mother. Mommy, who keeps bad people from robbing our house? Asked Johnny. Well, the police, dear. Mommy, if our house is in a fire, who would save us? The fire department, dear. Mommy, where does our food come from? Farmers, dear. Mommy, yes, dear. What do we need Daddy for? I wonder if Paul felt that way. What do they need me for? Here I've shared with them. Here I've lived with them, been a part of their life, and now look at the way they've turned. And you kind of see that in his appeal to them in the last part of this chapter. And I wonder if Paul must have felt very unneeded when it came to the church of Corinth. He was their spiritual father. Yet it was clear they felt that they had outgrown him. And I think this particular issue speaks to a larger issue that we must confront within ourselves. For it's easy for us to develop a sense of complacency about our faith, is it not? And I think if we really look at it, that's what the church here at Corinth had done, that complacency. There are issues in our life that we just don't want to be bothered with anymore. Sometimes this happens because of laziness. Sometimes maybe this happens because we're just tired. Sometimes this happens, as it did with the Corinthians, because of pride. And we've read of the arrogance that they dealt with that was a part of their lives. Paul's mentioned that previously. We don't think that it applies to us anymore. We've grown beyond. And I'm sure maybe that's how Paul was feeling at this particular stage. But you know, when we believe that we've outgrown God's provision, we fail to live the difference. And this is so much of a danger in our lives that we must have the courage to examine ourselves and see if it's true for us. Are we just like these Corinthian people? Have we outgrown in our own minds some of the things that Paul had shared with them while he was there? I think an example that we look at, and probably an area of consideration, is the matter of prayer. And I know that many of us struggle in this area. We find it a chore rather than a delight for which it has been designed. And as a result, we somehow come to the conclusion that we don't need to pray. Now maybe we don't say that out loud, but because we're not praying, we're acting as if we've outgrown this wonderful gift. And then we wonder why our faith at times seems so artificial while others seem so real and vital. Do we feel that we've outgrown certain things? For the Corinthians, they had settled for the illusion that they were everything God wanted them to be. Have we ever been in that spot in our lives? What a dangerous thing. Many had become anxious to reject Paul's teaching of the gospel and felt they had moved beyond it. It was their conclusion that they had moved beyond the cross. It was their conclusion that they just didn't need Paul anymore. They had matured and outgrown him. You know, we need to submit to leaders that demonstrate faithfulness and humility, encouraging them to fulfill God's call in our midst. We need those spiritual leaders, do we not? Those servant leaders. We must not get caught by adopting the worldly principles, for Scripture points out other priorities. Leaders demonstrate success not with numbers, but with faithfulness. Leaders demonstrate success not with flashy programs, but with humility. Leaders that demonstrate these traits are to be followed. They're to be encouraged. And we need to follow the servant leaders that God has given us. And that sort of brings us to the next part of our text here in this chapter, beginning at about verse 21. We're called to do this. We're called to follow these servant leaders. Now I want, as we're going through this, think about sort of a twofold thing here this morning. We have leaders that are there, men that serve, men that lead this congregation, men that we've trusted to do that job. Think about those men and the way you've allowed them to lead your life. But also think about the way you could lead someone else. The way you could be that servant leader to someone else. And you may be sitting there this morning, no one's going to follow me. Sure they will. You'd be surprised as who would look to you as an example, as a leader. So sort of a twofold as we go through here. But I think Paul points out five things or five needs that servant leaders provide here in our text this morning. Let's begin reading there at verse 14 and then we'll break this down. Paul says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? Sort of see a new tone here. The part earlier in the chapter, almost sarcastic in nature, and now he's basically saying, I'm coming to you. I'm wanting to come to you as a father. I'm wanting to provide these things. And I think if we look here, we see about five different things that a servant leader provides. The first need that we have is that of direction. And Paul points to that in verse 14. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. You know, we need to be encouraged to go the right way. Earlier in the chapter, Paul used that hard language, that sarcastic language, but now he appeals to them differently, and he becomes softer. He speaks as a father speaks to his children. Paul makes the point that he was not trying to humiliate or shame them. He did not want them to come to the conclusion that they were beyond hope. This may be a sort of a difficult balancing act, but there's a sense that many in the Corinthian audience have become hardened to the truth. Paul doesn't want to go so far as to offend in such a way that they are unable to respond. But his goal was clear. He didn't want to lose them. He wanted to reclaim them. He wanted to point them in the right direction. Put his arm around them. Love them. Show them the direction that they needed to turn. There were a couple of hunters that had gone out deer hunting one deer season. They had been able to shoot a deer, and they were dragging that deer back to their truck. Another hunter approached them, pulling his along also. "I don't want to tell you what to do," the hunter said, "but I can tell you it's much easier if you drag the deer in the other direction. Then the antlers won't dig into the ground." After the third hunter left, the two decided to try it. And a little while later, one hunter said to the other, "You know, that guy was right. This is a lot easier." "Yeah," the other added, "but we're getting further away from the truck." That's sort of what the Corinthians were doing. They were headed in a path, a direction that wasn't the right direction. They needed some guidance, some direction in their life. Paul was appealing to this. Paul's purpose was to issue a warning. And the Corinthians needed to turn around. The word admonish, as is used in the American Standard Version, or the word warn here in the NIV, means to counsel and to appeal. It was a warning with the idea to bring about change. Not just sitting back and pointing and saying, "Look, you guys are wrong. But hey, let me show you this direction." Out of love. A servant leader does so much. They refuse to let us live with our illusions of comfort. They won't let us settle for mediocrity and predictability. They want us to have a clear-eyed reality about what direction God has for each one of us. So direction, something that they provide. A second need that we have that a servant leader provides is that of devotion. Let's read on there, verse 15 as well. Picking up 14 again, he says, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Simply put, we need to be loved. Paul communicates his special intimate relationship with them. They are his beloved children, and there the word dear is from the familiar Greek word agape, which describes a love that is determined and willful. And certainly what distinguished Paul from the others. He says, "I've been here with you. I was here through the thick and thin. In the battle, in the trenches." The others may have made an impact, but he says, "I was here." Even the second generation believers were the result of Paul's ministry. And Paul would be the first to say, "It's not me. It's what I preach. It's that message that I share." Paul makes the point that though they've had a lot of teachers, and the NIV here uses the term guardian, which in Paul's day was a slave that was assigned to be a tutor or a special caretaker of a child. And it wasn't just any slave, it was the slave that was trusted the most because the children were placed in their care. But Paul's saying, in essence, you only have one father. Lots of guardians, lots of those who have may assisted you along the way, but one father. And that's me. That's a special thing. You need to be loved. Let me love on you. Again, here's what a servant leader does. He loves his people like a father loves his children. He's devoted to them, even if they're not devoted to him. And his goal is to bring his children to maturity so that they'll be like him. And then he goes right on. And the third need that a servant leader provides, we have direction, we have devotion, and that is design. Notice there in verse 16 and also 17. Verse 16 says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, who will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. We need to have an example worth following, don't we? And Paul is symbolically putting his arm around the Corinthian shoulder. The word urge there, which literally means to call to one side. He's not trying to box them in, but he's trying to draw them closer and being directive about how they're to live. He's confident about his own life so much so that he directs them to observe him. Imitate me. You know, I think a lot of times we look at that verse and think, wow, that's quite a bold verse, and it is. But Paul uses that. He says, look at me, not because of me, but because of the life that I imitate, the service that I'm trying to provide. I'm your leader, but yet I'm a servant. It's sort of hard to find heroes nowadays, isn't it? Those that we can look up to, those that we can imitate. There was a particular comic strip of Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin and Hobbes were walking into Calvin's room when Calvin says, there aren't many heroes these days. Who is out there to inspire us with a personal example of virtue and self-sacrifice in the name of a higher good? Who can we look up to? Business leaders, sports figures, politicians, celebrities? We're lucky if all of these folks don't end up in prison. Hobbes speaks up. He says, fortunately, if we can't get inspiration, we'll accept entertainment. And then Calvin says, as usual, the hero business is up to me. I think that's what Paul is saying. Look to me. Look to me as your example. He wasn't afraid to be looked up to. He's willing to be an example to the church. He calls on them to imitate him. Wow, what a powerful thing for a leader. Say, look at the life that I'm living. It's not my life, it's Christ's. And so many times, Paul reminds his readers of that very thing. But he lived a determined life. He would set the example of love, the devotion to Christ, sacrifice and service. And as he set the example, he was encouraging them to live like Jesus. And it's also here in the text that we find out that Timothy was already in Corinth. Paul had sent Timothy because he had followed Paul's example. He was Paul's apprentice, and he was there in Corinth maybe sort of as a troubleshooter. And in turn, Timothy's example was worth following. He would demonstrate the exemplary behavior that he had learned from Paul. That's what we should expect from servant leaders. We don't expect perfection because we won't get perfection. But we do need real life consistency. Paul said, imitate me. I think we see a fourth need here as well, and that is doctrine. Back up and look at verse 17, and that plainly points that out. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, who will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was bold in what he said there. I teach the same thing. It doesn't matter where I've been or where I'm going to go. That doctrine is there. That doctrine is firm. That doctrine is the foundation of my life, and we need teaching that is true. You know, Paul can't bear that his children are straying from the truth. Paul had laid the foundation. You know, there was a foundation that was laid for a great wall many years ago. And historical references tell us that it took about 300,000 workers 10 years to complete the Great Wall of China. And aside from a section that was restored back in the early 60s, much more than almost 1,500 miles of that wall built more than 2,000 years ago to repel the northern invaders was simply falling apart. Neglect, civil war, Japanese invasion, political campaigns by China's post-1949 communist government had devastated parts of the wall. In fact, during the 60s and 70s Cultural Revolution, many peasants removed the wall stones and slabs to build houses and pig pens. In accordance with the official slogan, use the past to serve the present. You know, the church too has walls, walls of defense. But these walls have suffered attack and decay. The walls of doctrine. Paul reminds them of that. He says, this is what I taught you. I'm teaching this everywhere I go. Stick to it. A servant leader would lovingly do that. And this is what he does. A servant leader doesn't build in an unworthy manner. He doesn't go beyond what is written because it brings division to the church. The servant leader doesn't believe in including additional beliefs, whether from culture or the worldview or just what seems to be a great idea. He knows that that will weaken and rob the power of the gospel. And then finally, a fifth need that I think we see a servant leader provides is found there in the last part of that chapter, beginning at verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? Paul says, I'm going to provide some discipline. And that's what a servant leader does. Provides discipline. That's a word we don't like to talk about. We don't even like to think about a lot of times, do we? There was about 90 fifth graders that had piled onto an airliner and they were on their way home from a school trip. And once they were in the air, the crew began serving drinks. The pilot could hear that the crew was pleading with the children to settle down and let the other passengers get some rest. But no amount of reasoning seemed to help until the pilot thought of the solution that actually worked. He picked up the PA microphone in the cockpit and he announced, "Children, this is the captain speaking. Don't make me stop this airplane and come back there." Silence kind of fell throughout the airplane. You know, we need correction when we go wrong. And Paul clearly states once again here that the Corinthians are guilty of arrogance. They have inflated their own importance. Their need of and the need of godly characteristic and humility is something that they needed desperately. So Paul is faithful to discipline. Discipline is only an act of love. We've looked at that many times before. And the servant leader must live this kind of love, even when it's difficult to do so. You see, the power of the kingdom finds its center in love. It's not just talk. It's an empowered life. Paul refers to that there in the last part of that chapter. Paul makes this particular challenge to those that have challenged his leadership and teaching. Are they living differently than the world? Because it is living this difference that demonstrates the presence of God's reign. It's bearing fruit in ministry. It's pursuing unity. It is being powerfully patient. It is faithfully hanging in spite of oppositions. It's wanting to know more about the Lord each and every day. Paul points to his own example in the hope that they will respond appropriately, so that when he comes, he's able to come with kindness and gentleness and not as a disciplining father. He says, it's basically up to you. How do you want that I come and greet you the next time? Because I'll do whatever it takes to provide that servant leadership. I'll do whatever it takes to see you through this. We need to look to that as our example. How can we help others? How can we lead others through things? How can we serve our leaders? We all need leaders, do we not? It doesn't matter where you're at in life. Someone is leading you. Someone is directing you. So let's bring this to a close this morning and just a couple of comments to make this practical in nature. Number one, servant leaders understand the priority of functional community. You know, servant leaders need to work hard to get and keep the household of faith in order. They're called to do so. And you can tell when they're doing it correctly and when those that they are leading are responding in a correct way. And it's happening correctly when compassion characterizes the church. It's when our relationships are characterized by love. that community in which we live. Those servant leaders, such an important part. And then number two, servant leaders that love us and care where we are spiritually are worth listening to and following. When someone comes that shows the example of Jesus, understand that love, respect, and prayer and support are the order of the day. They are servant leaders given by God for your good and for the good of the church and to the glory of God. Think about who you're following. Think about those leaders in your life. It may be the leaders that we have here, those that serve in that capacity as elders or deacons or ministers or whatever, teachers, Bible class teachers. That may be some of the very ones, but maybe others that you've looked to in the past as well. Think about who you may be leading this morning. Paul says, imitate me. The question this morning is, can you say that? Can I say that? Paul also says in another letter that he wrote, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can we say that this morning? Can we truly say that this morning and know that if someone is looking to us for leadership, in whatever capacity that might be, that they see that person that can say, imitate me, follow me, for I'm following Christ. I think that's what Paul is saying to the folks here at Corinthians. You're proud, you're arrogant, you're sort of losing sight. And I want to be there for you. But ultimately, it's Christ that you're following. Look to me as I'm living that life that exemplifies Christ. You may be here this morning and are in need. Need of prayers, need of encouragement. Something in your life is going on that possibly we can pray for you this morning. One of our leaders, one of our shepherds would come and do that very thing this morning. Go to God on your behalf. Maybe you're here this morning and haven't put on Christ through baptism. What a wonderful way to start this new day, this first day of the week. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?